We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Did you know that today is the last day of our study of the book of Ruth? Today is the last. 4 chapters, we went through 6 weeks. I know it's sad, but who among you like weddings? I like weddings. I love it, especially whether I am just watching or officiating. I just love weddings. Ooh. I had officiated my first wedding last February 1. This is quite an interesting. Some of you know about June and Lina. This is quite an interesting couple because they have lived together for 10 years, okay? They lived together for 10 years, and it doesn't seem to be new in this world because people just live together, right? And that seems to be okay, especially when you keep watching Hollywood movies and the values of this world. But June and Lina came to the realization that, no, we've got to get married because we want to get blessed by God. And so to be blessed by God, we need to do God's way. And so June and Lina finally got married last February 1st so that it would be in accordance to God's will, God's design for marriage. So our study here in the gospel, in the book of Ruth, again, starts with a wedding. And I'd like for us to just go back to what happened last week. There was a business transaction and where we are right now. As we recall the story of Ruth. Let's watch this short video again. Talking about Ruth, and it's interesting that here in our congregation, we also have Ruth, and Jesse came up in the story too. So it's good. Ruth and Jesse are together finally. The greatest gift a man can ever receive in his life, let me tell you this, is the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ. But the second greatest gift a man can receive is the gift of a wife. So men, listen to this. Not just a wife, but a wife like Ruth. She is a crown. Look at the book of Proverbs 12, verse 4, in the God's Word translation. A wife with strength of character is the crown of her husband. But the wife who disgraces him is like a bone cancer. Quite an interesting contrast, right? A wife with a strong character is a crown, and that's what men would say, thank you, God, when they're blessed with such a wife. But the other one is a cancer. Now, Ruth is a crown. Now, I want the women here to be encouraged because Ruth did not start as a crown, okay? She was a Moabite. She was worshiping Chemosh. She was probably sexually active. She came from a bad town, from a bad, irreputable family. She was not so good. And she married Mahlon. What happened? Mahlon died. And she was barren. She was not able to have children. So she went to Bethlehem, widow. She's not a virgin anymore. She's flat broke. She's a new convert. She found herself in the field of Boaz. What do we call this? She was traveling the road called brokenness. Ruth was so broken. What I'd like for us to do this afternoon, it's a very simple outline, 3 points. We'd like to take a look at the 3 main characters in the view of Naomi, the mother, in the view of Ruth, and lastly, in the view of Boaz. How can we experience life from empty to full? Now, I have been blessed with a wife. She is a crown. It's not to say I'm good. I'm just blessed. We are also blessed with 2 boys. Ruth and Naomi, they experienced something that many of us haven't experienced yet. Naomi's husband, remember? They moved from Bethlehem, house of bread, to Moab so that they will not die. And yet, when they moved there to the greener pasture, what happened? They died. Death is in God's hand. It's not for us to escape it. It was in God's hand. They died anyway. And what else? Elimelech, whose name is My God is King, he died there. And 2 of his sons also died. I cannot imagine. I have 2 boys. I can't imagine losing a spouse I can't imagine losing my two sons as well. Can you just imagine what Naomi experienced through this brokenness? What it is to lose a spouse. There have been many deaths lately for us. You know, it's just so absurd. Some of you may know Ray, the stepson of Sam Lagitan, who's been coming regularly to visit us. Ray passed away last Monday. Some of you may know him. He wears a cap, sometimes sits in the front. He's gone because of a heart attack. June's closest cousin, Jinky, only 44 years old, last February 14. Very healthy. She has a 15-year-old daughter. They are bound to come here to the States because her husband is going to be starting his career as a nurse. She died February 14, 44 years old, of a heart attack. So crazy. Now, death, as we all know, is the very end of our life here on earth. There's nothing worse than that in many people, in many people's eyes. Some of you know, and I've said this before, one of the tycoons in the Philippines, John Gokongwei, he said, when he was interviewed, what do you fear most? He said, what else? Just like everyone, death. He fears death above all else. Now, Ruth and Naomi experienced death with their loved ones. And so here we can see that they went through this road called brokenness. They are so broken. But you know what? As we sang that song, God never let go of them because God sees the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let me just encourage you right now. If you are broken, God knows what you're going through. God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So our story here takes a different turn because I love the picture, the video. That's why I want you to see that, because there's a wedding. From brokenness, from funeral, we now have a wedding. Weddings are beautiful expressions of celebration of life, of a new start. And so Ruth, from being so broken, being a widow, her husband died, and now she went to the field, which was very risky because she could have been harmed there. And yet she found herself in the field of a godly man named Boaz. Come on, say it with me. Boaz. The name means in him is strength. This is a man's cave. It's a man, you know, but we will not talk about Boaz in the next 6 weeks. But Boaz is a man who is godly in character inside and out. So Ruth and Naomi, from brokenness, they find redemption. From brokenness, they find life. From funeral, they find a wedding. From death, they would find life, as we would see. In Ruth's situation, she was a foreigner. Remember? When we talk about Moab, what do? Moab, right? Ruth, being like that, she became, from a foreigner, she became a lowly servant. From a lowly servant, she became now a bride, a wife of a rich guy named Boaz. And so let's open our Bibles. Page 261, if you're using the church Bible, we will start for the rest of the book of Ruth. We'll start with verse 13. Are we ready? So Boaz took Ruth. Again, what happened prior to this? Boaz had to do the transaction. He had to go to the county to register for marriage and get the marriage license. He had to deal with this near kinsman redeemer, the man with no name, so that he can marry Ruth, because this man is the one who has the right legally to marry Ruth. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. Now, don't be deceived. That word there, he went to her, and then she became pregnant. That seemed to be quite unusual. He went in, and then she became pregnant. You know what that means, right? In the Hebrew language, they just make it so plain and simple. But they actually had relationship. After the wedding, they had a honeymoon. He went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. and she gave birth to a son. Now, this is quite interesting. I mentioned to you that the book of Ruth, it's so fast-paced, and then suddenly in the town square, suddenly the author, the storyteller, zooms it in and dwells there for a whole entire, verses 1 to 12. Now, in verse 13, just a verse, single verse alone, 15 Hebrew words, it covers 9 months. It's the whole 9 months, because from the wedding, she gave birth to a son, okay? Ruth and Mahlon, the husband who died, do you know how many years they were married? Do you remember how many years they were married before she became a widow? 10 years. Do you think they tried? Yes. They tried their best, because in the Jewish culture, to have kids and many kids is a sign of a blessing. They tried and tried. No kids. Now, in Ruth and Boaz's, this is now Sir Chief and Maya, Romeo and Juliet coming together the very first night, honeymoon. What happens? Boom. She conceives. Why? It's just like that sound. It's a booming sound, right? Why? Because, did you see that in verse 13? Because the Lord enabled her to conceive. It is God who gives life. It is the one. God is the one who is able to give. And so this is really amazing. They get to honeymoon and they got a baby. And it's the Lord who opened her womb. So this is thematic of the bookends of Ruth. God gives bread to Bethlehem. God gives a baby at the very end. Okay? Now, 3 points that I'm just like to highlight in this verses from 13 to 22. First of all, in the picture of Naomi, who lost her husband, who lost her 2 sons, who lost everything, and went back to her home country with flat broke, nothing in her pocket. What can we gather from this? This is a line that many of us know, and it has been a very popular song many years ago. God is good all the time. Can we say that again? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, I'd like us to remember that always, that God is good all the time. In the picture, in the situation of Naomi, who experienced death, not just once, 3 times, 3 deaths, 3 funerals. Can you believe that? It's just so heartbreaking, but yet, is God good still? Even with these deaths and even with these misfortunes? Yes. God is good. Let's look at verse 14. The women said to Naomi, by the way, before we continue, the women, if you can just turn quickly to chapter 1. In chapter 1, in verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, if you can just flip your pages there. So when Ruth and Naomi went back to Bethlehem, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women, this is the same group, the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Can this be Naomi?" They said, "She looks so old. She looks so sad. She looks so bad." They have a gift of encouragement, don't they? But this is the same women now. They talk about Naomi. But right now, they would talk to Naomi. It's different when you just talk about people at the back, right? But what I'd like us to do is to talk straight in front to people. Just encourage them. Just talk to them. And don't talk bad about them. The women said to Naomi, and what would they say to Naomi this time? "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel, and he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law." We'll pause there. We'll pause that for your daughter-in-law. So Naomi is being praised right now because of God being so good that he has never forgotten. When we think that God has left us, when we think we're so alone, when we're traveling because life has been so difficult and the challenges are just upon us, we're so overwhelmed, Don't ever forget that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And God is always there, and God is always good. They said, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you. God never left Naomi. He has always been there. God has always been good, and He is always good all the time. So, we can see that this is a story from being empty to full. The book of Ruth happened in the time of the judges. In the time of the judges, when the morality was so low, people were killing each other, raping here and there. It's just so bizarre, so crazy. But yet, in the time when the judges ruled, we can see a light. When it was so dark, we can see light. And we can only see that light in God, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who says, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me shall not walk in darkness. So we can see here, from empty to full. From famine, we can see abundance. Remember Ruth? She went to the field because they had no more food to eat. And she went to the field just expecting to get a handful, a pocketful maybe, or at most a bag full of grain just for them to eat for the day. How much grain did she carry with her home? Anyone? 50 pounds! One sack! Carrying that to her mother-in-law. Can you see the abundance of God here? When you just expect something so little, God blesses you so much. And you know the principle there? The principle there is that when you just open your hands, just let it go. Don't clutch on something. If you think that you think this is the best for your life and you just keep on holding to it, no. Just let it go. Because once God takes that away, God can put a lot more. Amen? God can pour out His blessings upon you because God is good and He is good all the time. So from funeral, now we see a wedding. From death, we see life. The death of Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech, and now is replaced by this baby. Let me ask you something. As you have known Naomi, and I hope you have been reading the book of Ruth, very short book. And if you haven't, I would encourage you when you go home tonight, read the book of Ruth from chapters 1 to 4. Now, for those of you who have read, may I ask you, what in Naomi would deserve her to be blessed? Is there anything in her that deserves for her to be blessed, to be poured out blessings with? Is there anything in Naomi, you think? Is there anything good in Naomi that she deserves to be blessed, to be acknowledged by God? Is there? What would be in Naomi that would deserve for her to be blessed by God? Naomi did not work. Ruth worked, remember? Naomi was just staring at the TV, remember? Just going through the reruns of all of this because she was so depressed. Is there anything in Naomi that deserved to be blessed? No. The answer is no. There was nothing in this woman that deserved that she would be deserving of blessings. Sorry? Through Ruth. We don't see that in the book. Naomi did not deserve to be blessed. Okay? And the principle behind that is here. If you would look at yourself in the mirror, sometimes you have your phones, you have your camera that you can do a selfie. Look at that, okay? Look at that face and say, this person does not deserve to be blessed. You and I, we do not deserve to be blessed. There is nothing in us that would make God want to bless us. Because when I look at you and you look at me, we're not good enough people. We're never good enough for God who is holy. And yet, you know what's so amazing? Naomi, nothing in her deserves to be blessed. And yet, what does God do? He blesses her. Aren't you amazed that God continues to bless you? Aren't you amazed that we are here? We continue to be experiencing the abundance of God. We carry a sack of rice with us. We have food to eat 3 times a day. We're not out there on the streets begging, just looking for those aluminum cans and going to homeless soup kitchen. There is nothing in us that deserves to be blessed. And yet, God is amazing God. Now, I would like for us to take a look at Ruth 1, verse 8. And they're all both on the screen. Ruth 1, verse 8 and Ruth 2. Ruth 1, look at this. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back. So this is the time when she was at the fort. She was going back to Bethlehem. She realized that bringing these two daughters-in-law to her with her to Bethlehem will not do them any good because the Jews despise Moabites. They don't like Moabites. They would, remember that? And so she said, go back, daughters, to your mother. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. Now, I'd like for you to just remember that yellow highlighted word there. Now, let's turn to Ruth 2, verse 20 here. This is Naomi again saying, after Ruth came back with a sack of rice. Remember, she was staring at that TV blankly. She was so depressed, and suddenly she jumped to her feet and said, the Lord bless him. The Lord bless him. You brought so much. I cannot imagine this. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, the word kindness, that's why it's highlighted there for you, is the word hesed. Hesed. The word hesed is such a rich word. It's not just kindness. It's faithfulness. It's love. It's grace all bound together. This is so rich. And God continues to show his kindness to you and to me, even when we do not deserve. That is the Lord's hesed. God has not stopped showing his kindness. And it is his kindness that leads us really to repentance. Look at how Paul rebuked the people in Romans. In the book of Romans, in the New Testament, Romans 2 verse 4, Paul was saying, how come you do not even recognize what God is doing in your life? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? In other words, Paul is saying, are you taking God's kindness so lightly? Do you even show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Friends, it's when we realize we do not deserve, and when we realize that God is so good, it is what leads us to repentance. And when we repent, that's the time when God is able to work in and through us. Because only when we are repentant that God is able to work, because we have a hard heart. Now, as we commit ourselves to God, it doesn't mean everything will run smoothly. Everything may not run smoothly. Everything may not be a bed of roses. We learned last December from the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was called blessed among women, remember? Blessed. But the word blessed does not mean that she lived a very comfortable life. In fact, Mary lived a very difficult life. She went through trials. She almost got herself killed. So blessedness is redefined in this sense. But one thing we know, our circumstances may change. Difficulties may come. Challenges will overpower us. But one thing we know, God will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Because God is good. And he is good all the time. Let's never forget that. God is good all the time, even when life seems rough. Okay? In the perspective of Naomi, she needs to understand that. We also need to understand. Second point here. In the perspective of Ruth, those who respond to God experience transformation. Those who respond to God experience transformation. Why do I say this? Let's read verse 15, the second part, for your daughter-in-law. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given him birth. Was Ruth of any worth to Naomi when she went back to Bethlehem? Remember, the two of them walked back to Bethlehem. What did the women say? Can this be Naomi? Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Why? Because my life is bitter. God Almighty has made my life bitter. That's what she said. I went away full. I came back empty. Was she really empty? Or did she have somebody travel with her? She had Ruth, remember? So Ruth was worth nothing for her. Ruth was nothing. She was a despised person. And yet, Ruth here in this verse, this daughter-in-law is now better than seven sons. In the patriarchal society, let me just say this, sons are more valuable than daughters. Okay. In the patriarchal society, they would like to have sons because they would like their names to be carried on from generation to generation. But the girls are not able to do that. And so here, Ruth is compared that she is even better than seven sons. Seven is the number of perfection. How many sons did Naomi have? She had two. Ruth is even far better than that because she is compared, she's better than seven sons. She was so praised, she was so recognized. Why was this? Because Ruth has been so faithful. And this is what some of you have been saying. It was through Ruth that Naomi might have been blessed. Ruth was so faithful and so loyal to Naomi. Could she have gone back to her mother? Yes. Could she have chosen the easy way? Yes. Could she have just stayed in Moab, a greener pasture? Yes. But what did she do? She said to Naomi, do not let me leave you, for your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Beautiful. It's a beautiful wedding vow. But Naomi did not even recognize that. So Ruth has been so loyal to her. She has now become better than seven sons, as many people would recognize, and the women would say of her. So Ruth, being the outsider, by the way, take a look at verse 13. Do you remember how Ruth's name was always described in this book? She has a last name in this book, remember? Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the, like that. Ruth the Moabite, always. But in verse 13, look at this. Did you notice that? Boaz took Ruth because she has become Mrs. Boaz now. She's no longer Ruth the Moabite. She's Ruth the Mrs. Boaz. She has been elevated. She's been promoted. She has reaped what she has sown. She has been so faithful, and now God is just blessing her. The Lord gave her chesed. And how can Ruth be so faithful? Because God has shown his faithfulness to Ruth. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 10. You may look at your Bible or you can look at the screen. Verse 10. This is Boaz saying to Ruth, the Lord bless you, my daughter. Remember when in the threshing floor, when it was sexually energized, when there could have been something going on so dark and so awkward there and so ungodly, Ruth tried to uncover the feet of Boaz because Ruth was proposing to Boaz that Boaz would propose to her. Remember that? And so what did Boaz say in verse 10, chapter 3? The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you've shown earlier. You have not run after the younger man, whether rich or poor. This kindness is the same kindness as the word chesed. Ruth learned this because she experienced God's kindness to her. And that's why she can say, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I have seen your God at work. And I believe your God is alive. And I believe your God is powerful. Your God is greater. Your God is awesome in power. And so your God will be my God. Is your God awesome, friends? Is your God greater than any other? Is your God really the all-powerful God so that people would follow the God that you serve? Ruth's faithfulness and loyalty paid off because she experienced it in Yahweh, God, the God of the Hebrews. He experienced God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's love, God's goodness to her. And so they say, Naomi, it looked like your life was destroyed, but it's perfect. Your daughter-in-law, Ruth, she loves you so much. She held on to you. She supported you. She has always been there. She is a better gift to you than seven sons. And now, not only that, she has not only become better than seven sons, she has given you a son. Naomi has a son. And whenever you have a son, in the Hebrew patriarchal society, you are called blessed. Blessed are you because now you have become a mother. And in Naomi's part, she has become a grandmother. She has become richly blessed from being alone now to being a mom and a grandmom. God is a good God. God blesses her, okay? Now, let's take a look at the life, at the perspective of Boaz here. There are three people, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. And we have seen it from the eyes of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth. Now in Boaz, how is it to live a life from empty to full? Here's the third principle. It's not just about being happy. It's about leaving a legacy. Okay? It's not about being happy. It's about leaving a legacy. Why do I say that? How can we see that in the life of Boaz? Boaz, did he have to marry Ruth? Was he obliged? Was he obligated to marry Ruth? No. That's why this near kinsman redeemer did not marry Ruth because he said, it will ruin my estate. If I marry Ruth, then I will have to share my inheritance to her. Remember that? Boaz here does not think only of himself. He thinks about a godly legacy. This is not about me. This is all about God. My riches, in Boaz's perspective, he might be saying this, my riches, these are not mine. These are all God's. And so if these are all God's, I will do it for God's glory. And so I'm going to marry Ruth because this is the right thing to do. She does not have anyone to support her, and to marry her is the way to best support Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. They are poor, they're broken, they need support. And so Boaz takes care of them. What happens then? When he thinks about a godly legacy, God fills him in his heart as well. Now, it's interesting. Before coming here, I just took a search into Google. And perhaps some of us might have done this in the past. What makes people happy? Have you ever looked for that? Have you ever asked yourself, what makes people happy? And it might be an interesting search into Google, right? What makes people happy? Huffington Post reported there is this guy, and this was just January 6, 2014. They made a study in terms of science. They had a doctor, and they also had a sociological interview with people who were just released from the prison. And they would ask, what makes you happy? And they would ask also the doctor, what makes people happy? This doctor, in his study, he said that people have always been after money. They've always been after riches. But they have seen that, you know, people, when they reach the salary of $80,000 a year, that's the peak and they go down already. They're not happy with money anymore. They look for something else. So if it's not money, what makes people happy? This is, by the way, I think we have a screenshot. Arlene, do we have a screenshot of that first one? This is the Huffington Post. Science says you can pinpoint the source of happiness, and it's not what most people think. And I would challenge you, look at it later, not now, okay? Later, look at this. This is a video of what makes people happy. And the study concluded that this is what makes people happy. Our next slide, please. It's connection to other people. It's connection to other people. They discovered, science says that oxytocin, is that the word? I think so, oxytocin. They would draw blood from people who just don't care about anything. when they begin to connect with others, when they hear the stories of people, the oxytocin level, it goes up. And so when they also interviewed people who've just been released from prison, they would ask, what makes you happy? Oh, I'm so happy to be with my wife. I'm so happy to be with my sister. It's the connection with other people. Friends, I know we have heard this. Money is not what makes us happy. But I think it pays a good reminder for us that it is actually connecting with others. It's not about being happy ourselves. It is actually building a godly legacy. This is what Boaz experienced. In verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They were just crying out, shouting out, celebrating. And it's very interesting. They are the ones who named this baby. They name him what? Obed. They name him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, and the father of David. And this is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Now, is there something about this David guy? Is he a big guy? Is he David a big guy? He is a pretty big guy. He is called King David. Did you know that? Not big maybe in size because he fought with Goliath, remember? But David is Israel's favorite son. And more importantly, David would be the one whose throne would last forever. Did you know that the name of Ruth only appeared in two books? The book of Ruth and another one. Any guess? Ruth's name never appeared anywhere again in the Old Testament. Ruth's name appeared in the Hebrew directory in the book of Matthew. If you would look at the book of Matthew, just turn with me there if you would, page 955 if you're using the church Bible. And this is what we call the Hebrew directory. In the Hebrew directory, again, I mentioned to you, this is a very patriarchal society. They value men more than women. But here, in the book of Matthew, we will see, interestingly, names of women. Abraham, at the start, was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Judah, his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. And Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's a woman. And Tamar, she acted like a prostitute. But the reason why she did that is because she wants to have a godly legacy. It's a wrong way, right motive. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Amminadab, this is the same that we have read earlier. The Salmon, the father of Boaz. There it is. Whose mother was Rahab. Boaz's mother was also cited here. Did you know who Rahab was? Rahab is a prostitute. And this is the father of a godly man named Boaz. In him is strength. What does this say about us? What can we learn about this? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. There's another third woman's name in the Hebrew directory. Why would a patriarchal book talk about women? Because these women need to be praised. These women need to be exalted. They needed to be recognized because they did something that was so honoring to God, and that is to continue a godly legacy for God. And so we see here that Ruth was the mother of Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And so we can see now here this line, this family line. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother has been Uriah's wife, another woman's name, Bathsheba. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. The father of Jehoram. The father of Uzziah. The father of Jotham. The father of Ahaz. The father of Hezekiah. And let's continue on. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. The father of Azor. The father of Zadok. Of Akim. Of Eliud. Of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. The father of Jacob. In verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph. The husband of Mary, of whom was born? Can we say that name again?
Jesus.
Jesus, who is called the Christ. Boaz, whose mother was prostitute. He lived a godly life. He lived to have a godly legacy. It's not about his happiness. It's about God. And so he lived a godly life, and he did not know that he would be in his lineage, in his, the generations that would follow him, would come the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all mankind, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? The story is about empty to full, funeral to wedding, death to life, famine to abundance. This is all about God, because God is good all the time. It's all about us responding. When we respond to God, we get transformed. It's only those who respond that we can be changed. If we don't respond, we just come to church, we're okay, but we may not be responding to God, and God is not working in us. It's all about creating a godly legacy. Now, I would finish with this. If you would really look at Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, they're good people, but they're not good enough for God. And yet, God continues to bless them. And God even uses them to be the ancestors of His own Son, Jesus Christ. They are not deserving people. Just like when I told you, look at yourself in that selfie picture. We do not deserve God. This is the story of from religion to redemption. This is what is empty to full. Because when we do not deserve, we are being redeemed. That's called grace. You know what's the difference between religion and redemption? Religion says there are two kinds of people, bad and good. You know how you would know who are bad? Because they are not like you. You would say, they're bad people. Bad people are those who are not only murderers, steal, they do bad things. We can say bad people do not also come to church. But redemption says that there are two kinds of people, those who repent and those who are unrepentant. Because everyone is bad. All of us are not good enough for God. And I hope you all guys are listening, because not all of us will ever be good enough for God. God is holy. We are not. Redemption means God reaches down to you and to me, even when you're bad, even when I am bad. And that's called grace. This is what's empty to full. Religion says there are two people, good and bad. Redemption says there are two kinds of people. Repentant and unrepentant. What kind of relationship do you have with God, friends? Are you redeemed, or do you only have a religion? You know you have a religion because of this. When you think that you do not, if you do not do good, if you will not do good, then God will not bless you. If you think that way and you are guilty that you will not do good, then I might miss God's blessing. That is religion. If you are coming to church so that God will bless you, that's religion. When you are giving to the tithes and offerings, when you are doing good to other people and showing kindness so that God will bless you, that is religion. And God is against that, because God's work on the cross is enough. He said, "It is finished. I have redeemed you by my blood. And I have called you by name, child. You are mine." You don't need to get God's acceptance anymore. You have been loved and accepted by God. And all we need to do is just to respond to Him And that's called a redemptive grace. You say, God, here I am. Because you have been so good, I will do good to others. Does that make sense? Because you have been so good, I will come to church and I will worship you. Because you have been so good, I'll give everything that you have given me. That is redemption. Friends, what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus today? The son of Boaz, the son of David. Do you have a personal relationship or do you just have a religion? If you have a religion and you need to have a redemptive grace, you need to have established that relationship, I would like for us to take this time. Perhaps today is the day that we will establish that relationship with Him. Because God said, perhaps, listen now, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of your salvation. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ into your life, may I ask you to ponder upon that. God, I have been going through a road called brokenness. It's been a hard life. And I've been trying to do it every ounce of my strength, and it's not working. You know what? Maybe it's time to just release and give it up. And let God be God in your life. And not take control of your life anymore, but let God take the driver's seat and let Him control your life. Our worship team is going to come up and they will lead us in a song as we begin to think that God, when we are walking, He never leaves us. Never once God has ever abandoned you. Never once did God leave you. And that's God's goodness. And maybe what we just need to do right now is to surrender to Him and say, Jesus, I need you into my life. In a little while, we will be coming to partake of God's invitation to come to His table. But if you need to establish that relationship, would you settle that with the Lord right now as we sing this song and as our ushers come also to collect what we have prepared, our gifts for Him. Let's prayerfully listen to the lyrics. Let's prayerfully worship. Let's prayerfully sing and say, God, what do you want me to do from here? I know you are good. How can I respond to you right now? I'd like to experience your redemption and not just have a religion. Maybe God just wants you to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And take control of the throne of my life. Come into my life today. Perhaps that's all. But there's no magic in that. It's a heart-to-heart issue that you have to settle with God. And so would you prayerfully think about that as we continue to worship Him?